You see, a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, follows him ultimately for his word and his message. Let me say that again. A true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, follows him ultimately for his word, for his message. And that's the fact of the matter. The message is more important. The message is eternal. The word is eternal. Miracles are temporary.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open his word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
You know, when you play the game of baseball, you know, you'll talk to anybody that has participated in baseball, that really hitting, one of the fundamental things is timing, right? You want to time the pitch. And that's why a good pitcher, what does he do? He mixes up the pitches, right? He throws his change-ups, right? He changes the speed of the pitch so it confuses the batter's timing, right? And so, you know, in a way, that's kind of what the enemy does, right? He mixes up, right? Things that kind of we get either ahead of the Lord or behind the Lord. And so that's why I titled this message, The Imperative of Right Timing, because we're going to see right on the cusp, we just studied this, right? The temptation of Jesus, right? Right at the precise time, after his baptism and after he passes the test of the temptation of the devil, then at the right time, his ministry, his public ministry begins. No sooner, no later. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. All right, Matthew records, he says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," verse 15, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 16, "the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Verse 17, "from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 18, "and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Verse 19, "and then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him." Verse 21, "going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Verse 23, "and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Verse 24, "then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Verse 25, "great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." All right, so Matthew, right here at verse 12 of chapter 4, right here begins the record of Jesus' public ministry. I don't know if you noticed that. From this point on, it's the testimony of his ministry, which really is performing miracles and teaching. There's the miracle and message cadence, right? And it's in fact the cadence that we see throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right here. Now, Jesus came with a kingdom message, And then he ratified that message with miracles. I want you to notice that. We're going to see this time and time again throughout our study of the Gospel of Matthew. This supernatural authority over the physical realm, which is what people see, gave credibility to his supernatural authority over the spiritual realm, what people didn't see, and thus gave authority to his teaching. Why did people listen to Jesus? Well, it's because he did things like heal the leper, cleanse the leper. He did things like give sight to the blind. He did things like raise ones from the dead. And so when we see Jesus doing that, boy, he captivates our attention, right? He showed his authority over every disease and sickness. Therefore, we see his authority in his message, in his teaching. And so, in the Gospel of Matthew, we will see five different discourses, teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of heaven. The first is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, it begins. The last is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Those are the bookends of Jesus' discourses as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But in between is one of my favorites, Matthew 13. I don't know if you ever read that. They're known as the Kingdom Parables. And then there are two more discourses in chapters 10 and 18. All of these teachings, these discourses of Jesus, are about the kingdom of heaven. And so we'll get to those in due time. The first one we'll see, as I mentioned, is the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. But, you know, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice when Jesus' ministry began. Very important. The timing, as I titled this message, right? The imperative of right timing. It was exactly at the right time that Jesus' ministry began. It was when? It was after his baptism. And it was after his temptation. Now, notice it's the timing that's key. It is important for us to observe the timing and the order from which Jesus' public ministry began. It serves as an example for us. You see, effective ministry can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit after being baptized in the Spirit. So remember when Jesus was baptized, it wasn't the immersion in water that was important. Remember, we noted that. It wasn't him being put in water that was significant. It was the Spirit coming upon him as a dove. That was the imperative, right? That was the important work. His immersion in water only made a public declaration or testimony of his immersion in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said he must be baptized by John, remember, to fulfill all righteousness, even though he, being fully God, had nothing to repent of. He was sinless, but we learn that it was appropriate for Jesus to be baptized publicly, to identify with men and women like you and I. You see, even for Jesus, ministry would begin only after the Spirit came upon him. I want you to notice that, very important. Ministry would only begin after the Spirit came upon Jesus. He is our example. Even though he was fully God, he allowed John to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. But remember, immediately after he was baptized, remember what happened? It said the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, also identifying with men and women like you and I, we also noted that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he is our great high priest because he now can sympathize with our weaknesses. Remember, we referred to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 on that. In all points, Jesus was tempted, even as we are. And so, I want you to notice this. The road to public ministry for Jesus is similar to ours, isn't it? He is our example. We too must be baptized in the Spirit. And then we too must be able to properly apply God's word when tempted. Like Jesus, these are the precursor to a successful ministry. Jesus is the example, isn't he? Being fully man, he showed the imperative of right timing for public ministry. He waited until those things occurred. His baptism, for the Spirit would come upon him, even though fully God, he is our example. We need to wait until what? We receive the Holy Spirit. Ministry apart from the Holy Spirit is not ministry. It's just knowledge. And so Jesus, he was our example. But again, we need to know how to handle the word of truth in terms of the wiles of the devil. How did Jesus thwart the devil's temptation? Remember, it is written, and it is said. He not only memorized the word of God, he knew how to use it. He understood it within its context. And so I want you to notice, after these two, then his public ministry began. It's the same for us. And we need to wait. We need to wait for the Spirit to come upon us. And we need to learn how to handle the word of truth. Now it's interesting to note that Jesus' public ministry began when John's ended. I want you to notice that. Jesus' public ministry began at the precise time where John the Baptist, his public ministry ended. Notice in verse 12 it says this, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed for Galilee." When John was put in prison, that's when Jesus left for Galilee to start his ministry. We can also fast forward to the time when Jesus' public ministry ended on this earth. It was his disciples' public ministry that began at that point. I want you to notice this. Jesus' public ministry began when John's ended. And then Jesus' disciples' public ministry began when Jesus' ended on this earth. You notice that? You see, God will always raise up another to fulfill his purpose. That's what we can glean from this. Even after someone anointed has left the scene. You see, God is dependent on no person. His sovereign plan and his sovereign will go forth in spite of us, not because of us. It is a principle called God's sovereignty. His will, his way, and his time will go forth, regardless of us. And so we see as John is brought down to prison, Jesus is raised up to ministry at the precise time that God ordained. Now I want you to notice also in verse 17 that Jesus' message was the same. It began the same as John's message. It was the message, repent. Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 17. And so Jesus, like John, he preached repentance. He picked up right where John left off, but then took the ministry and the message further. Remember, John said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he," Jesus, "who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Remember, we read that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And so Jesus went further to fulfill that word. He came with the baptism of the Spirit through essentially the cross of Calvary. Remember, it's through the better blood that our sins are removed, and then we can now be what? Baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus, he picked up right where John left off, preaching repentance, but then he went on to what? To the cross of Calvary to make the way for the baptism of the Spirit. And so the beautiful picture here, painted for us, is God's flow of ministry. You see, there's a divine flow when we are sensitive to the Lord's leading, and especially his timing. Jesus, in all humility, think about this, he waited 30 years before being released into the ministry. 30 years. I mean, sometimes we can't even wait 30 minutes. So I'm ready. Take me. I'm ready to go. Put me in front. Put me as worship leader. I'm ready. You know, think about it. Jesus, fully God. You think he could have preached at 20? Well, I think so. He's fully God. What about 21? I mean, he could have been in a the most anointed rabbi right there. But he waited. He waited. And he ministered his last 3 years of his life. You know, it's interesting to really observe that. Jesus, in all humility, waited for God's timing. The imperative of God's timing. He went at the precise time when John the Baptist, right? He's the precursor. When his ministry ended, Jesus' ministry began. You know, we would do well to ponder this example. To wait and to know when the time is right. The Lord will open the door. The Lord will lead. And until that time, we need to what? To be making ourselves ready. Now, verse 13. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying this, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, this is a prophecy taken right out of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, Matthew specifically quotes this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says this, it is Zebulun and the land of Naphtali that Messiah would come to begin his ministry. It is in the Galilee of the Gentiles. I want you to notice that. That the inauguration of Messiah's ministry would be what? In Galilee. That was a prophecy of Isaiah. And so, when Jesus begins his ministry, what does he do? He leaves what? Nazareth, and goes up to this land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's where Capernaum is. Right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And he begins his ministry. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, Matthew specifically quotes chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah, but you know this messianic passage is in the context of the classic messianic scripture of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You remember what that is? Let me read that to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah prophesied this messianic passage. He says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. See, this is a very familiar passage to us. Well, this comes right on the heels of what Matthew quoted in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You see, it's messianic, all of Isaiah chapter 9. But how does the ministry of Messiah begin? It's when he goes to Capernaum. When he goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that's where Capernaum is. You see, Jesus would fulfill this prophecy when he began his ministry. So Isaiah 9 prophesies the coming of Messiah and even to the Gentiles. I want you to notice this, that Galilee is known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It's not Jerusalem. You see, Messiah would begin his ministry not in the heart of Jerusalem where the temple is. Now he'll go there to be crucified, but his ministry went and began in Galilee. And so this is literally the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now Messiah would come to govern. Notice that. Notice, right? It says that for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. See, Messiah comes to govern, but I want you to notice this. This comes in two parts. He comes to govern spiritually in his first coming through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he is going to come again to govern physically when he returns. and sets up his millennial kingdom. But notice how Matthew equates Jesus' move from Nazareth to Capernaum as the fulfillment of Messiah's coming, his first coming. It's when he went to Capernaum, he was the light that dawned upon Galilee. And then notice in verse 17 of our Matthew passage that Jesus picked up right where John left off, as I mentioned. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, remember this, John came with a baptism of repentance, but Jesus would follow with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus picks up right where John left off, but then he takes it beyond. And we're going to see this in the Gospel of Matthew. There's going to be a road to the cross of Calvary, where through that cross, there'll be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see what Jesus first did when he began his ministry. You know what he first did? He called disciples. Verse 18, notice it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, he called them, notice this, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now I want you to notice here that we see one of the first thing that Jesus does at the onset of his ministry. You know what it is? It's the calling of disciples. Now, first thing we have to ask is, what is a disciple? Well, the word disciple literally means follower or one who follows. And so when we say a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means follower of Jesus Christ. When you say a disciple of John, that means a follower of John. And it sounds pretty easy, right? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple. It's easy to say. I mean, people say it all the time. But you know what? It's very difficult to do. Jesus warned us about this. I want you to notice this. He calls these to follow him, and they immediately follow him. Was it an easy road for them? No, it was a very difficult road. Actually, these ones gave their life to follow Jesus. They gave up their profession, and ultimately they gave up their life, their physical life. They were martyred for their faith. You see, people, there's a cost to being a disciple. There's a cost to following Christ. And Jesus never negated that. You know, Luke records such a warning. I want you to hold your hand there because I want you to get the sense of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We throw around that term often. I'm a disciple, but are we truly? Because a disciple truly follows the Lord. He is the priority. And so I want you to look with me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 57 through 62. Many of you know this scripture, but it really is Jesus' warning on being a disciple. You know what Jesus, he actually underscores it. He says, be very careful. Don't say you want to follow me unless you really count the cost, because it's going to cost you something to be a disciple. He warns them. He doesn't sugarcoat it. And so Luke chapter 9, it gives an account of that. Okay, so Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Let's read there. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus' answer? This man wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, do you really want to follow me? Well, know this, that you may not have a place to rest your head tonight. You may not have a home. may be homeless. Are you willing to follow me? Count the cost. You know, oftentimes I think of people, like when we make it so easy for people to raise their hand. Come, raise your hand. Become a follower of Christ, right? And then we feed them and we bless them. We give them all these things. It's almost like we're enticing them with these things to give them. Well, you know, Jesus kind of didn't do that when you think about it. He says, are you sure you want to follow me? Can you imagine that? You go to a crusade and he asks, are you sure you want to follow? I mean, people like all the raised hands, right? Can you imagine? Jesus said, are you sure? Let me see if you truly want to follow. You may not have a home tonight. Isn't that interesting, right? Count the cost. He doesn't sugarcoat the message. There's a cost to following Jesus. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, this one said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, this sounds pretty radical, right? Now, let me give you some insight into the culture of that day and what this really is pointing to. It's not that this man's father had just died and the memorial service was that day or the next few days. And he says, hey, you can't go to that. You know, what this is alluding to is that this man, he's procrastinating. He's saying, can I wait until when my father dies so I can bury him and then I'll go and follow you? That's what he's really, really saying. And what's Jesus' response? He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What Jesus' answer is this, is don't procrastinate. The call is to follow me today. Make me your priority today. Don't procrastinate and put other things before what I've called you to do. That's his response. And then finally, he says, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Let me say goodbye. Let me spend some time with my family. Now, look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and what? Looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't sound like somebody that wants a lot of hands raised. So you can say, hey, we've had hundreds of people receive. This almost sounds like somebody says, hey, are you sure? And that he is doing, right? He's saying to count the cost. And so this last response here, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, don't look back. It's always upward and forward, right? Now this man says, I want to just spend some time with my family. And after I get all this time with my family, then I'll follow you. I mean, and we can fill in the blanks, right? After I get married, then I'm going to follow you. After I have some children, I'll follow you. After I have a job, I'll follow you. After everything is all set, Lord, after I get all these things done, my education, my job, my relationship, my car, right? Then, Lord, I'll get serious. What does Jesus say? Hey, no, the time is now. Don't procrastinate.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.